All right, open up in your Bibles, if you would, please, to John chapter 8. We're going to do a part 2 of a teaching from John 8. Part 1 was called I Am, part 1, strangely enough. And, of course, tonight will be I Am, part 2. Go figure. What we're going to be looking at is this. It's a time in the life of Jesus when he had gone to the Feast of Tabernacles. He had stood up and spoke and taught in the temple. They'd sent temple guards to arrest him, but they couldn't do it. They said, "We've never heard a man speak like this." They brought before him a woman caught in adultery, hoping to see him condemn her, and instead he saved her. Three times he spoke the words, "I am," to that crowd. In verse 12, he said, "I am the light of the world." In verse 24, he said, "Unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins." And in verse 28, he said, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am." And he kept telling them exactly who he was. And they kept missing it. Because you see, Jesus was speaking of spiritual, heavenly things. They were listening with fleshly, earthly ears. So these two groups, Jesus on the one hand and the Pharisees and scribes on the other, they were on completely different pages. Nothing Jesus said was getting through. We're going to pick up the story tonight where we left off last time. And let's see, we will pick it up in verse 31. As we do, I want you to take note that there are three things that are going to happen tonight. Jesus is going to deliver a promise, he's going to deliver a warning, and he's also going to deliver a guarantee. The promise is that the Son of Man has come to set men free from their sins. The warning is that you will do your Father's will, no matter who your Father is. And the guarantee is that if you keep His words, you will never die. And by the time He's finished speaking to these guys, by the end of chapter 8, He is going to tell them who He is in such an undeniable way that they will find Him guilty of blasphemy and pick up stones to kill Him. So let's pick this up now. Where we left off last time in John 8, verse number 31, where Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now remember that he's speaking of heavenly things. They're listening with earthly ears. They don't get it. This is something that still happens in churches across the United States today, week after week after week. Heavenly spiritual words going forth from the pulpit, fleshly earthly ears hearing, and just not getting the message. Well, that's what he promised them. The truth shall make you free. And of course, they didn't get it. So they answered him. Verse 33. "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Okay, two issues. First of all, they start talking about their parentage. Jesus is going to deal with that. But they also talk about the fact that we've never been in bondage to anyone. Now, that statement, just think about that for a minute. We've never been in bondage to anyone. True or false? How'd they start their nation out? Slaves in Egypt. And when they failed to keep the Sabbath years that God had given them, and when they worshipped other gods, the Lord took them out to Babylon, where they served the king of Babylon for 70 years. Time went by, they came home, and then they were ruled over by the Seleucid Greeks for a period of time. And now, as these guys speak, it's Imperial Rome who tells them what to do. "We've never been in bondage to anyone." Well, they're slaves while they speak. How wrong can you be? But they do bring up the parentage issue, and that's something that Jesus is going to deal with here. But first, he wants to assure them that what he's talking about is not what they think. They're thinking about earthly slavery, earthly bondage. He's talking about spiritual bondage and spiritual slavery. Look now at verse 34. Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." So you see, they were thinking he was talking about political slavery and political bondage. He wasn't. He was talking about spiritual slavery and spiritual bondage. Slavery to sin. Do you realize that sin makes you a slave? Did you know that? See, sometimes because we teach grace so strongly, we make the mistake of thinking, you know, I can just kind of do what I want, just kind of live it up a little bit because I'm under grace, you see, and God's going to forgive the whole thing. Yeah. And we forget that sin robs you of your freedom. Sin makes you a slave. We are very fond of stressing and talking about the freedom that we have in Christ. So let me just kind of throw this out to you guys tonight. Let me ask for some examples of freedom, ways that Jesus has made you free. What do you got? How has Jesus made you free? Tell me about your freedom. Anybody? What do you think? Glenn.
Well, there's a freedom that you need not, that I need not sin.
Ah. Stole my thunder. See, I was going to have all these people tell me about all the things they were free to do. Then I was going to come in and say, but do you realize that you all told me what you are free to do? Do you realize that freedom also is the freedom not to sin? We always think of freedom and we always think, this is what I'm free to do. I'm free to go here. I'm free to worship. I'm free to study my Bible, carry my Bible in public. I'm free to share the gospel with people. I'm free to worship where I want, in the church that I want, in the way that I want. And we'll talk about the things we're free to do. But do you know that freedom is also the freedom not to do things? Did you know that? And it is. And that's very close to my heart because of the circumstances going on in my life when I came to the Lord. In my BC days, before Christ, I've shared with you guys so many times that I was a slave to alcohol and drugs. No matter how free I thought I was. And I did think I was free, too. People would make bets with me. They would say, man, you drink all the time, dude. Can't you stop? And I'd say, of course I can stop. And they'd say, I bet you can. I'd say, I bet you can. And I'd stop long enough to win the bet. Take the money and go buy some booze. So I've got lots of experience in quitting drinking. I've done it over and over again. But you see, the thing about sin, whether it's drinking or drugs or sexual promiscuity or, you know, whatever, just fill in the blank. The thing about sin is that when you exercise your freedom to do it, you lose your freedom to stop. See, after God had set me free, and it was a one-step program. It was just marvelous. It was one of those things that only God can do. It was just, bang, you're free. How do you like it? Whoa, thank you, Lord. No more drinking. No more drugs. No withdrawals. No DTs. No nothing. Just free. That's the way God works. Of course, after that had happened, I, being a new Christian with the proverbial heart full of Jesus and thimble full of knowledge, thought that, well, now that I'm free, I can, you know, go hang out with my buddies and go back to the bars and drink and smoke with them and just enjoy because I'm free now. Well, you know what happens when you exercise your freedom too, you lose your freedom not to. And there came a day when I realized that I was drinking again and smoking again and doing all kinds of things I shouldn't be doing. And when I tried to quit, I found that I couldn't. See, I'd become a slave to sin. You're in bondage. You're in chains, chains of sin. Jesus comes and sets you free. In foolishness, I took those chains and put them on again. And guess what? When you put the chains on, no power to take them off. It was only Jesus who could come and set me free again. And in praying to Him and in confessing my foolishness and asking for Him to set me free again, He did. And so Jesus tells them, He says, I'm not talking about political bondage. I'm not talking about worldly bondage. He said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. So you see where He's taking him? He says, a slave doesn't abide in the house, but a son does. So if you want to abide in the house, what do you have to be? Now He's going to take him to a place where they can make that decision if they want. They're not going to, but that's what Jesus came to do, is to make us sons. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. And He's talking about being set free from sin. Now, this is an ongoing process in your life. I hope you're aware of that by now. There's that moment of salvation where we come to faith in Jesus, where he sets us free of the past. He wipes the slate clean and gives us a new start. But if you've been saved for, say, more than an hour or two, then you have probably discovered that the Christians around you ain't perfect yet. And that some of them, they're not as free as they could be. So this is an ongoing process. Jesus has come to make us free. And we will be as free as we allow him to make us. What did he tell the nation of Israel? When they came into the promised land, he said, wherever you set the sole of your foot, that's yours. I give it to you. Now the problem was they didn't set the sole of their foot in enough places. They didn't take him at his promise. And so they didn't experience all the victory and freedom that he had for them. And that's the problem with us. See, God wants to set us free. Not just initially, not just one time, but as an ongoing work in our lives. He wants to set us free from the practice of sin. Yeah, things like alcohol, drugs, sexual promiscuity, things like that. But also free from attitudes in our heart. Attitudes that are wrong. Attitudes of bitterness. Attitudes of unforgiveness. Attitudes of self-centeredness. All the stuff that makes up human life. He wants to set us free from that. And he says, if the Son makes you free, man, you are free indeed. Now, he's going to kind of shift gears now and deal with the fatherhood question. Because they had said, oh, well, you know, we're Abraham's descendants. And I imagine he just kind of looked and he continues on now in verse 37 and says, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. Uh-oh. Rumblings of discontent and disaster here. He's talking about a division, about two different fathers. They say, we have Abraham for our father. And he says, I know you're his descendants, but I speak what I've seen with my father, and you do what you have with your father. Now he's taking them to a new place. See, the first thing he had to say to him was a promise. It's a promise that's good for every human being on this planet. The Son of Man has come to set you free. Not just once, but over and over again, as a process throughout your life, to make you free from who you used to be. Now he's taking him to a new place, and he's delivering now a warning. He's about to inform them that you will do the will of your father. What you do just depends on who your father is. And so, in verse, 39, they answered and said to him, huh! I mean, it's not there, but you got to put it in. You got to read it, you know. I don't even know how you'd spell it, you know, but it's there. You can hear it. Huh. Abraham's our father. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Ah, something new here. See, they want to play a game of who's your daddy with Jesus. And man, when you play a game with Jesus, oh boy, I'll tell you what, just get ready. So, he speaks to them and he says, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Now that's kind of interesting. What are the works of Abraham? What is it? Faith. Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That's probably what Abraham is best known for. The fact that he simply believed and God chalked it up in his column and says, right on, Abe. You believe. By faith, you shall live. Well, he says, if you were Abraham's children, you'd do the works of Abraham. So if Abraham believed and they were really Abraham's children, then when they were confronted with God himself, then they would believe. He says, well, if you were, you'd be believing me right now. We wouldn't be having this discussion. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. Oh. Then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. And you got to get the accent right. It's on the first word. We were not born of fornication. You remember there was a little difficulty with the pregnancy that Mary had with Jesus? See, she wasn't quite married at the time. So the word that would go around in a situation like that was that either she had been with some man before Joseph, which would make her essentially unmarriable. Unmarriable? Unmarriageable? She couldn't do it. Or her and Joseph couldn't quite wait for the starting gun. And it was still just as bad. It was fornication in either case. So when Jesus starts talking to them about fathers, you do what you have seen with your father. You do the deeds of your father. They figure, oh, we got him now. Oh, boy, he just stepped into it. And they said, oh, we were not born of fornication. We have one Father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you're not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. Boy, talk about a slam dunk, huh? You can just see him, you know, stepping into the bear trap. We were not born of fornication. We have one Father, God. And he says, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded and came from God. God sent me. So he says, if what you were saying was true, if you really loved God the way you guys think you do, you'd love me because I came from God. God sent me to you. But you don't love me at all. And you don't know God at all. And now he tells them, he informs them. This is a warning, guys. It was a warning to them and it's a warning to us. He says in verse 44, you are of your father the devil. Man, I mean, can you imagine? These guys are the religious leadership. These are the top dogs in Israel, man. These are the cream of the crop, the top of the hill. It don't get any holier than this. And he looks him in the eye and says, you are of your father the devil. Right between the eyes. And he tells them something about what that means. First of all, they said they were Abraham's descendants. And he said, that doesn't cut it in the kingdom of God. That doesn't make you a son of God. You're actually of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. You see, people will do the desires of their father. What you do indicates who your daddy really is. If you're from God, if you're a son of God, if you've believed and by faith, you've become a child of God, then even though you may not do it perfectly, and even though you may not do it consistently, you will do the will of your Father. What's God's will for you? What kind of things? What kind of things fall under the general heading of the will of God? What kind of things? Open question. Loving people. Yeah, love Him. What is it? Obedience to his word, certainly. You'd expect a child of God to love other people, to love God, to follow after God's word. You'd expect that of a child of God, wouldn't you? Because you're doing the desires of your father. Now, are we perfect at it? Sad to say no. Are we consistent in our practice? Sad again, no. But we find ourselves consistently over and over again returning to these things. Failing to love and then coming back to love. Failing to obey and then coming back to obedience. It's what marks us out as believers. It's our home. That's where we live. And no matter where you roam, you always come home. So we always come back to love. We always come back to obedience. Those things are in the will of God for you. But now he tells them, look at what you're doing. He says, if you really were Abraham's descendants, you'd do his works. You'd believe in me. He says, if you really loved God, you'd love me. But you're of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. What are the desires of their father, the devil. Well, he was a murderer from the beginning, wasn't he? Stole eternal life from Adam and Eve. Murdered them in the garden. And he's been murdering and killing and stealing ever since. And so he says, your father, the devil, he'd love nothing more than to kill me right now. That's why you're here. So you do the desires of your father. Your hearts are filled with murder. And he's a liar from the beginning. Doesn't stand in the truth. There's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he's a liar and the father of it. The father of all lies. My son, God bless him. Sometimes we'll get into these little debates and things and go back and forth, you know, the way dads and sons will do. And sometimes, I don't know, I've got a twisted part of my personality where I know how to push his buttons and get him a little kind of wound up. Because I love arguing with somebody who's a little wound up. You know, it makes it easier for me. And occasionally he'll just point at me and he'll say, you sit on the throne of lies. And it just cracks me up, you know. Throne of lies. Where did you get that from? I don't know. But there is one who sits on the throne of lies. He's the liar and the father of lies. He told the first lie in the garden. You shall not surely die. But God knows that in the day you eat, you will know good from evil. You will be like God. And that's still the same lie he sells people today, isn't it? Sometimes through churches that tell people, well, God was once a man like you are, and if you follow these ways, you can be a God like he is. Sometimes through the New Age, we're all God, we're all divine. God is in all of us. And he's still lying today. He's a liar and the father of it. And of course, when they do finally drag him before the authorities, what will they bring against him as a charge? Truth or a lie? They'll hire some false witnesses to lie against him. And so he simply looks at these guys. He says, you want to talk parentage? Let's talk parentage. You're Abraham's descendants, but that doesn't make you a son of God. You do the works of your father, the devil. You hate me, you desire to kill me, and you're filled with lies. Which of you convicts me of sin? Who can say a single thing against him? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you're not of God. Now, I'll tell you what, man, he's thrown down the gauntlet. You know, here's the top dogs in Israel. And he says, you're of your father, the devil. And that's it. You know, the gloves are coming off. This is going to get nasty now. So, take a look at verse 48. The Jews answered him and said to him, do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? There's another lie. He's not a Samaritan. But they accuse him of being crazy, a wacko, having a demon. And Jesus answered and said, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Well, so far, Jesus has done a couple of things. Number one, he's made a promise that he would set men free from their sins. Secondly, he's given a warning. He said, you will do the works of your Father, and your works indicate who your Father is. If you do the works of God, you'll believe in Jesus, you'll love Jesus, you'll follow Jesus. You won't do it perfectly, but no matter how far you wander or how often you fall, you will always come home. On the other hand, there are the works of the devil, hatred and murder and lies. Well, after the promise, after the warning, he gives them a guarantee. Verse 51. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my words, he shall never see death. Wow. How good is that? How good is that? You know, throughout history, men have been chasing after the fountain of youth, eternal life. And God makes it so simple. He sends his son. And his son says, if you keep my words, you will not see death. Do you realize what that means? That means if you're here tonight, you've believed in Jesus, he's in your heart, then no matter how poorly you perform, no matter how badly you fail him, you will not see death. Isn't that a good thing to know? Do you realize that following Jesus is the only way to have that guarantee? There is not another system of religion on earth that promises that. Ask a Muslim if they know that they're going to go to paradise when they die. And if they're honest, they'll tell you, nope, we don't have any guarantee. Ask any of the major world religions if they know that when they die, they will see God and they will experience His presence in heaven. And if they're honest, they'll tell you, nope, we don't have that guarantee, not in our religion. And what could be more important? You know what you get down here, guys? 75, 80 years. And that's average. That means some people get less. Do you realize what eternity is? It doesn't end. Eons of time can roll by, and it's as though just a moment had passed. It never ends. If you were going to make a bad decision in your life, it would be trade the things of eternity for a momentary pleasure on this life. That would be about the worst deal you could possibly make. And yet it's a deal people make all the time. Every day people are confronted with the truth of Jesus and they say, you know what, I'll take a little pleasure now because I'm here now. Eternity is off in the distance somewhere. And they trade eternity for a little pleasure today. What a ripoff. Jesus promises this. He says, if you keep my words, if they're stored up in your heart, if you love me and you follow me, you will never see death. Do you know what that means? No death. That's what it means, just what it says. It means you can't die. Oh, sure, the body can die. I mean, look at what's happening to these things, you know? I can show you pictures of me from when I was 18. You'll look at the picture, you'll look at me, you'll look at the picture, you'll look at me, and it's just a sign to you. This is what happens. But I'm here to tell you on the authority of God's word, I will never die. I will never see death. When my eyes close here for the last time, they open in heaven and I behold the face of God. That's a guarantee from a God who can't lie to me. And that's the reward for simply keeping His words, loving Him and following Him. Even though I do it poorly and inconsistently, that's His promise to me, and that's my assurance from God. There's no pleasure this world has to offer that can make me trade that away. I will never die. This body will fall. It'll turn to dust. Get really creepy looking before that, but eventually this body will fall. It'll die. And I will just continue on, stepping right into eternity to be with the Father in heaven forever. I will never see death. That's God's promise to me. Well, the Jews heard that. And boy, they figured we got something to go on now. And they said to Him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? And the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? Who do you think you are, kid? Oh, what a loaded question. Because now He's going to tell them exactly who He is and on what authority that promise comes. They said, Abraham's dead. The prophets are dead. Who do you think you are, kid? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. By the way, is Abraham dead? Oh, they got it wrong, didn't they? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Remember that? So what does that say about Abraham? He's alive. He's alive today. If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It's my Father who honors me, of whom you say that He is your God. Yet you have not known Him, but I know Him. And if I say I do not know Him, I shall be a liar like you. I would have loved to have been there and seen this exchange. I'll be a liar like you. I mean, you just got to appreciate this. This is marvelous stuff. But I do know Him and keep His word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Wow, now, when did that happen? Isn't there like a time gap between Abraham and Jesus? Isn't there? of a certain number of years, a considerable number of years. When did Abraham see his day and rejoice? Somebody's whispering out there. Go ahead, speak up. What is it? Couple of opportunities that Abraham had to see his day and rejoice. Think back for a minute to Genesis 14. Abram has just led a war against the five kings who kidnapped Lot. He's experienced total victory. He's coming home with all the loot. And who does he meet? This weird guy named Melchizedek. No mom, no dad, no genealogy. He just kind of comes out of eternity. And he comes out and his name is King of Salem. Or of course, you guys know that the name of that city, that's the way we pronounce it. It would be the King of Salam or the King of Shalom. King of Peace, right? What's one of the titles of Jesus? Prince of Peace. When Melchizedek comes out, what is he carrying in his hands to meet Abraham with? Bread and wine. The same things that Jesus lifted up and said, "This is my body, this is my blood. This do as often as you do it in remembrance of me." So there are a lot of people who look back and see Melchizedek and say, you know what, there's a lot of similarities here. This could be one of those occasions where Jesus showed up before he was Jesus. Because he was eternal, he always existed. So one of the ways Abraham could have seen his day and rejoiced was when he saw Melchizedek, the King of Salam, the King of Shalom, come out with bread and wine. How about one more? What is it? When God was going to destroy Sodom, and he comes, and here's what the Bible says. Listen to this. The Lord appeared to Abraham, and Abraham saw three men. So guess who one of those men was? It was the Lord. And the two angels went on to Sodom after that. And that was another opportunity that Abraham had to see the Lord. And so he says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. Of course, now remember that the problem here is that Jesus is speaking in what kind of terms? Heavenly terms, spiritual terms. He's from above, they're from below. And everything he's saying in a spiritual sense, they're hearing with fleshly, earthly ears. So guess what? They don't get it again. Is your father Abraham saw my day and rejoiced and was glad to see it. And the Jews said to him, huh? It's not there, but you got to put it in because that's what they said. You're not 50 years old. And you've seen Abraham. That's a good question. You're not even 50. You're a young pup. And you've seen Abraham. And Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And there's just simply no mistaking this now, guys. Before he said, I am the light of the world. And of course, that would have been tough for him. But now he just comes out and says it. There's no mistaking it. Before Abraham was, ego ami, I am. And that's it. He has just done two things that can't be forgiven. Number one, he's spoken the unspeakable name of God. I am. That's a death penalty right there. But number two, he's not just spoken it. He said, guess what? It's me. Before Abraham was, before he was even created, I was in existence, coming out of eternity to meet him. Before Abraham was, I am. And see, this is where people today who listen with earthly ears and fleshly ears kind of get it wrong. Because I've heard so many people say that, well, you know, Jesus never really claimed to be God. You got to understand, he didn't say it. Before Abraham was, I am. This is the voice from the burning bush. Moses says, what will I say? I can't tell them a bush sent me. Who will I say? Tell them I am hath sent you. And now here's Jesus, who I believe probably was the voice from the bush. And he says to them, before Abe was, I am. He's just claimed to be God. And of course, as wrong as they could get it, they were much more clear on what he was saying than some people are today. And so they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Heard all kinds of interpretations. I had one guy tell me, Well, you understand, he had the disciples with him, and they just kind of formed a bodyguard thing around him, you know, and nobody could touch him. He just kind of passed through. Well, he became invisible. Nobody could find him, and he just passed through, or they became blind, and he couldn't be seen, and he just passed through. Or they were just frozen. Nobody could touch him. He was there, but he just walked through, and they were just all like, maybe. I don't know, but here's what I know. They didn't lay a finger on him. They picked up stones. They're ready to kill him. And by the way, you know how stoning works, don't you? They take you to the edge of a cliff. They push you off. You hit the bottom. You're laying there broken. Then they pick up the biggest stones. We always think of stoning like pick up a little rock, you know? They pick up the biggest piece of rock they can handle, and they just drop it off the cliff. And so when they're finished with it, there's a little pile of boulders down there on the bottom. They pick up rocks. They're ready to kill him. He just walks through their midst. They don't touch him because his hour had not yet come. These guys got it wrong continually. And I would pray for you tonight that you wouldn't get it wrong. Because you see, Jesus has come with promises. There were promises, warnings, and guarantees that he delivered to them. And if they had received them, those would have belonged to them. They would have been theirs. And I would pray tonight that you don't miss it, that you don't hear with fleshly ears and miss what God is saying to you. What's God saying to you? Number one, he makes a promise to you. He says, I have come to set you free. And if the Son makes you free, you are free indeed. Do you know you don't have to be who you used to be? You don't have to be that person anymore. Jesus Christ has come to set you free from that. And Jesus Christ heals drunks and makes them sober. He heals drug addicts and screws their head on right again. He heals people. I'm living proof of it. And Jesus Christ takes people who don't walk consistently or perfectly with him, and he heals them of that. It's a process through the rest of your life. He's come to heal you. Let's face it, guys. Sinful world, yes or no? You've all suffered in this world. You've suffered at the hands of sinful people. You've suffered the consequences of your own sin. You've been a hostage, a prisoner, in chains of bitterness and hatred and unforgiveness. And God's come to heal you of that and set you free. He's come to wipe your heart clean. And that's something that he will do as often as you need it. So I'd pray that you wouldn't hear that tonight with ears of flesh and miss that. God wants to set you free tonight. He's also giving you a warning that the things you do indicate who your father is. And if you can look at your life and see a long string of sin, drunkenness, alcoholism, adultery, fornication, hatred, bitterness, unforgiveness, then you are doing the works of your father, the devil. And Jesus has come to set you free from that. However, if you can look and see that even imperfectly you're loving him and following him and obeying him, then you're doing the works of your Father, and he wants to set you free to do them more perfectly. And in addition to all this, his guarantee to you is that if you will keep his words in your heart and live by them and follow them and let them speak to you, you will never die. And I can say that to you on the authority of God's word. When you, by faith, do the works of your father Abraham and believe in Jesus, I don't care how poorly you perform for the rest of your life. And that's not an excuse to perform poorly, by the way. We want to do well. We want to follow as closely as we can. We want to be as free as we can to serve him. But no matter how poorly you do perform, you will never die. Because your salvation doesn't depend on your performance. It depends on the performance of the Son of God on a Roman cross, and he did it perfectly. And therefore, with Jesus in your heart, you will never die. So I know that as I put these messages together, they speak to me first. And I look at my own life and I see how poorly I perform for God sometimes. I see how inconsistent my walk is. I see how far I can stray from him. And God has spoken to me and he said, Son, I've come to set you free. Free of who you used to be. come to set you free to walk more closely with me, to hear me, to follow more faithfully. And Father, I just thank you for that tonight. This word was for me first, and I hear you loud and clear. I am so tired of the person I used to be. I'm so tired of how much of that still clings to me, God. I'm so tired of following you not as well as I could. And I know you've come to set me free from that. You've come to make me clean, to make me a son with full privileges. You've come to wipe out my past and write a new future for me. And Father, I receive that. By faith, doing the works of Abraham, I just believe you. I believe you want more for me than I have right now. I believe you want me to walk more closely than I ever have. And God, I want that. I want that more than anything. And Father, since I'm nothing special, I'm just an average person, I know there are hearts here tonight that are echoing that sentiment. I know there are people who want to be set free from who they used to be. And they want to follow you, and they want to walk with you, and they want to delight you, God, and please you. So, Father, look upon us tonight. Sinners saved by grace. People who continue to fail you and let you down. But people who love you, God. And have mercy on us. And have compassion on us, God. And set us free. Your word does not return void, but it accomplishes the purpose for which you sent it. And you have sent this word into this room, into the hearts of these people tonight. And you intend to accomplish your purpose now. God, make us free. God, make us clean. God, hold us close. Help us to walk with you. That's what you've said you want to do. That's what we've said we want. Now, God, do it. After we've sung the last worship song, and after we've fellowshiped with each other, let us walk out of these doors with our hearts filled with a love for you and a love for your word. Let us go back into our communities, our homes, our workplaces, filled with a love for God, following you more closely than we ever have before. It sounds too good to be true, but we're dealing with God. You can't lie. You've spoken your word, not do it, Father. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.